Good morning. Just going to get ready. Just adding on to what Pastor Joseph said just then, it was a windy night last night. I don't know whether... on my street, we're in a new area, so half the street has got houses already set up, and the street has started to fill up, and then the other half are empty lots or houses in construction. And, you know, with construction, there's lots of debris and all sorts of things around the place. And last night, I had the pleasure of listening to all those things that were not tied down, being beaten around all through the night and through the early hours of the morning. You know, so anything that's not tied down, that's not tied to something solid, is going to get beaten about in the wind. And we're living in a time where the winds, you know, what's in the natural is also in the spiritual. And if we don't have our foundation right, and if we're not founded on Jesus Christ, the solid rock, we're going to be just like the containers last night that were beating around all over the street, that terrible noise. And if you were the container, it'd be pretty miserable all night. Okay, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. This is not on the PowerPoint. I'm just going to do this as a bit of an introduction. Why are you here this morning? Why are you here this morning? Hebrews chapter 10. We've talked about this from Ezra chapter 3, but I'm just going to give you another perspective to supplement. And I did this with my life group. So life group A, you guys already know this. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and we're just going to read from... I'm going to start from verse 19. Okay, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. I'm just going to read, okay. Follow along on the screen or read from your Bible. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why are you here this morning? Some of you may be here because it's just a Sunday thing to do. We just go to church because that's what we do on Sundays. Others of us here come because we're on roster. We're on duty. We have a sense of responsibility. And if I'm going to change it, I have to call Dino. Oh, Dino, I can't make it. That's just too troublesome. So I might as well just show up, right? Some of us may be here because we have social needs or emotional needs, right? But I would submit to you that one of the reasons why you should be here is found in Hebrews chapter 10. All right, this is actually not the message, it's just introduction. All right, so in Hebrews chapter 10, the beginning part of the chapter establishes, this is written to the Hebrews, and it's saying that Jesus is the sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb. He paid the price once and for all. So the blood of Jesus is enough to wash us and to cleanse us from our sins. And that is it, right? Jesus' blood is enough to wash and cleanse us from our sin and cover our shame. So that's the first part of the chapter establishes that. And then as we read in verse 19, going onwards, it says, therefore, now that we know all of this stuff, now that we know and we've established that Jesus and his blood covers our sin and he washes us with his blood, let us have boldness to enter into his presence knowing that. Now that we know that, we enter into his presence, we come into his presence through the blood of Jesus. And then in verse 22 to 24, there are three let us, three times. So there are three times. So we should pay attention. If it's anything that's mentioned more than once is worth noting, right? Okay, so the first let us in verse 22. Let us, number one, draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, full of assurance that we are fully persuaded of all the things that we just established before in the beginning of the chapter. We are fully persuaded that this hope that we have, this faith that we have is what we have. We have confidence in Jesus and in his blood, and it's capable, fully able to wash us from all of our sins, all right? Let us draw near. Number two, verse 23, let us hold fast. We talked about this another time. Faith and holding fast, not letting go, not neglecting, holding fast, hold fast. The confession of our hope without wavering, without being double-minded, without being tossed to and fro, just like the containers in the wind. Without wavering, let us hold fast, because in these times, there's going to come great winds and shaking and rain, and if we don't hold fast, we're going to let go. All right? The container that's not tied down and not holding on to the rope is going to be beaten about in the winds. And our lives can be just like that if we're not holding fast. All right? So hold fast. And then verse 24, the last let us, number three. All right? Let us consider one another in love. Sorry, excuse one another to stir up love. Sorry, to stir up love and good works. I like to focus on the phrase stir up, stir up. When I read that particular verse, the picture that comes to mind to me is a picture of a fireplace. Now, I grew up having a wood burner in my house, and it was one of the best things to have in winter. I don't profess to be a fire master. My dad used to maintain the fire. I was too young to, you know, touch the fire. So, but I do know one thing about fires is they go out if you don't maintain it, all right? So what happens is if you want the fire, if all of a sudden the house is starting to feel cold, but the fire is still burning, there are two options. The first option is, boy, the wood is going out. I should put more wood, right? That's option number one. So you put more wood so the fire keeps going. Option number two is, which happens more times than not, is there's actually wood there, and it's burning, but it's not burning as brightly or as effectively as it could do. So the wood burner is full. There's wood there, and it's burning, but somehow the heat's not coming out. It's not very effective. So option number two, what you do is, or what my dad would do, is he would open, you know, we had a wood burner, so it was like all enclosed. It's really nice. So he would open the lid, and he would get a stick or some sort of instrument, and he would poke the fire. Why does he poke the fire? He pokes the fire because there's some parts of the wood that are not burning where the fire is. For some reason, the way the wood is positioned, it's not burning, right? So you poke the fire so the bits that aren't burning now burn. The bits that are not in contact with the fire are now, you're pushing it and you're poking it so the position of the wood changes so it's in contact with where the heat is so it catches on fire, and then the wood that you is there for a reason to be burned is now burning more effectively than it was before. That's option number two, and that happens most of the time. If you're going to maintain a fire, if you keep chucking wood on there but the wood is not where the fire is, it's not going to burn. Same scenario. It's not going to do any good. Right? So you poke the fire so it burns more effectively. We stir up one another to love and to good works. So the picture that I think of in my head when I read this passage, we stir up one another. It's like we're poking one another. We poke one another to love and to good works so that we can burn brighter, we can burn more effectively. For those of us who are already on fire, great. For those of us who are not on fire, we're here to be poked by the ones who are, so that we can become more effective, so that we can burn brighter. Amen? All right, okay, now moving on. So now that we've got all that picture in our head, yep, locked away. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some may do, but exhorting one another so much more when we see the day approaching. What day are we talking about? The day of Jesus' second coming. We know the end times. We're living right now in the end times. So much more we should keep meeting and poking one another, encouraging one another, cheering each other on so that we can keep going, not forsaking the assembling of our saints. So I submit to you, why you are here this morning is so that you can be poked with love, so that you can burn brighter, because we see that the days and the times are evil and we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as some may do. All right? So this morning, are you ready to be poked? Okay, that was my introduction, okay? That's actually not the message. We ready to be poked? Okay, I'm going to be talking about a topic that's probably not everyone's favorite. It's called, If I Perish, I Perish. Okay. All right. So these are the famous words of Esther. And we're actually not going to read Esther. We're going to take a slightly different slant on this. If I perish, I perish. A lot of the times we read Hebrews 11, we look at inspirational figures in history and we think to ourselves, wow, isn't that person great? If I could be like that person, what a great sacrifice. What an inspiration. How selfless they are. And we look at those people and we think, oh, they're really great. But what we don't realize is that one decision that they made to give their lives for Jesus, to be martyred for their faith, is a culmination or a result of an attitude that they had where they were daily dying. They daily made that decision to die to themselves and live for Jesus, to die to themselves, their preferences, what they feel like, what they want to do. You know, all of us have likes, dislikes, pleasures, hobbies, things that we really like to do, people that we like to be, you know, we have all these things, right? But they daily laid those aside, and that is how they were able to make that one big decision to finally give up their lives for Jesus. And I would submit to you that some of us may be called to be Esther. Some of us may be called to be Peter. Some of us may be called to be those great men and women who died for their faith, you know, burned at the stake, hung on the cross upside down. Some of us may do, right? And yet others of us will not. But all of us, regardless of whether you die for Jesus or not, all of us in our Christian lives are called to die on a daily basis. So how do we get this right? How do we get this right? And how do we have this attitude of dying on a daily basis? And then if we have the honor and the privilege of dying and actually giving our lives for Jesus and being martyred for him, then great, our reward is in heaven. But otherwise, our job is daily dying so that Christ can be manifest through us. You know, Pastor Joseph prays for us, resurrection life, resurrection life, resurrection life. Do you know what resurrection life is for? Resurrection life is not for those people, is not for the alive. It's not for things that are living. Resurrection is meant for things that are dead. You don't bring to life something that's already alive. You try doing CPR on something that's alive. Somebody that's alive. It's like, stop hurting me. I'm alive. I'm breathing. Right? You do CPR on someone who's dead or you know, the heart stopped working. So we need resurrection life. In order for resurrection life to be fully, in order for us to fully experience the resurrection life of Jesus, we must be fully dead. Right? So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How do we truly die to ourselves so that we can fully experience Christ's resurrection power working through us. Amen? Okay. Next slide. Okay. My key text this morning is John chapter 12. We're going to read from verses 24 to 26. I'm going to read from the Amplified Version this morning. I assure you and most solemnly say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, just one grain and never more. But if it dies, it produces much grain and it yields a harvest. The one who loves his life eventually loses it through death. But the one who hates his life in this world and is concerned with only one thing, pleasing God, that person will keep their life for life eternal. If anyone serves me, serves Jesus, he must continue to faithfully follow me, that's Jesus, without hesitation, holding steadfastly, that's that phrase again, holding steadfastly, not letting go to me, conforming to my example and in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me. And wherever I am in heaven's glory, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. All right, and then another scripture we're going to read, Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. And this is speaking of us, if we are part of the overcoming victorious church, which we are all called to be. Amen? Amen. Okay. All right, so this morning, we're not going to look at everything time today. This is just part one. We're just going to look at what does it really mean to die, and what is the enemy for us completely surrendering. So when I'm talking about dying to ourselves, I'm talking about surrendering all of our preferences, pleasures, leisures, all of those things, right? And that's what I mean by dying. It's surrendering, okay? So what is the enemy to us completely and fully surrendering ourselves to God? We're going to look at that this morning. Okay, we're just going to look at a bunch of scriptures. The one we talk about quite a lot is Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, talks about presenting our bodies. But first up, we're going to read 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, which belong to God. So our bodies, this verse tells us that our body actually belongs to God. We belong to Him. So therefore, if we belong to Him, we do not belong to ourselves anymore. So therefore, that wasn't part of it. So we belong to Him, so therefore we should be giving ourselves back to Him. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present back your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your reasonable service. This is a reasonable thing to ask. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians 6:20. Because you were bought with a price. He paid with His life to buy us back and redeem us back to the Father. So therefore, it is a reasonable thing to expect that we present our bodies back to God as a living sacrifice. Amen? And Galatians 2:20 says, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who now lives inside of me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and He gave Himself for me. Because Jesus loved me first and He gave Himself for me, therefore I will love Him back. I will love Him too, and I will give myself to Him. That's what this is saying, all right? So this is kind of, in Galatians 2:20 is like what we were talking about just then about the resurrection power when we die. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. I don't live anymore. But Christ's resurrection power and His life in me is living in me and working through me. Amen? Okay, next one. So we present our bodies, but more specifically, we present our members. Romans chapter 6 talks about this. Romans 6:13, and do not present your members, so your members, the parts of your bodies, your organs, your limbs, as instruments of unrighteousness that are working towards sin and death, but rather present yourselves to God or back to God as being alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So you notice the sequence there, all right? Present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So when we present ourselves, when we have surrendered, fully surrendered ourselves, and we are giving ourselves back to God as if we are dead to ourselves, then we become alive, and we are alive. And our members, we're presenting our members as instruments of His righteousness, doing His righteousness and His righteous acts in the earth. couple of weeks ago, we talked about spiritual hunger in our life groups and talking about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I really like the definition that John G. Lake gave for righteousness. It was very simple. Righteousness is the rightness of God. That's it. The rightness of God, the standard of God. So when we're hungering and thirsting for the standard of God, the rightness of God working in every area of our life, not just giving him some parts of our life, but every member, every part of our bodies, we experience the promise that he gave in Matthew, which is they shall be filled. When we are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness and the rightness of God applied in our lives, we experience a satisfaction and a fullness in our lives that we would have never experienced. We think when we live in our lives that we've got it. You know, I've got balance, you know. In my workplace, we often talk about work-life balance. And a lot of people strive to achieve this balance, work hard, play hard, holiday hard. And, you know, and it's just like, we're just trying to achieve this balance and then pay off the mortgage. Yeah, that too. And people are trying to fill each part of these compartments, if you will, job satisfaction, career development and advancement, going to all these fancy holiday places, holiday destinations, and then spending time with family and friends and balancing all those up. And we think we got it all. We think when we've achieved that balance, that equilibrium, that utopia, that we have satisfaction and we've achieved it, right? But what Jesus is saying, and Jesus probably challenging the very same attitude in his day, he who keeps his life loses it, and he who loses his life finds it. Amen? Amen. So when we present our bodies, when we present our members as if we're dead to ourselves, dead to all of our passions, dead to all of our preferences and our pleasures, dead to all of those things, then we experience life as he intended us to experience it. Not life that we think that we're experiencing right now, but life as truly Jesus intended us to experience. Amen? I'm preaching to myself this morning. Okay, and lastly, we present our minds. So following on, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So we usually read them both together. Therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world. Don't follow the trends. Don't follow the people in your workplace that are trying to achieve that utopia where they work hard, play hard, holiday hard, do everything hard, pay the mortgage hard, not really. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't follow the trends and the fashions and the, you know. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. So don't be conformed, but be transformed instead. And how do we become transformed? By the renewing of our mind. What does renewing of our mind? That's just a fancy way of saying change your thinking. Change your thinking. Renewing our mind. Allowing God to change our thinking and our mindsets. I have a lot of opinions. I have a lot of mindsets. But when I give my mind to God and I present my mind to God, I allow him to change my opinions and my mindsets. And the things that I think are right. In my mind, I'm right. Because I have gathered all these facts from Wikipedia. No. Right? We think we're right because maybe we have some experience or maybe we have no experience, but for some reason, we still think we're right. When we yield our minds to God, he transforms us. And I submit to you this morning that we cannot be transformed if we cannot do this one simple thing. We cannot truly experience. We all want change. We want the end result. But we're not willing to go through the process of change. We're not willing to go through the process of allowing God to change our thinking and renew our minds and transform us. Transformation is not a comfortable process. The butterfly that we like to look at has gone through a very painful process. And if you interviewed the caterpillar at the time, before he became a butterfly, excuse me, Mr. Caterpillar, how are you feeling right now? Rubbish. It's terrible. Life is horrible. It's painful. I'm stuck in a cocoon. I can't eat. This is bad. If you can't eat, it's bad, right? It's painful, but it's a process, and the end result is wonderful. But we've got to stick with the process. We've got to stay in the process. Don't pull yourself out of the game. Stay in the game. The game sometimes gets tough. The opponents sometimes get tough, right? But if you stay in the game, you have a chance of winning. If you don't stay in the game, you've automatically forfeited yourself out of the game, and you lose by pulling yourself out. And some of us this morning have pulled ourselves out of the process because we've either given up, it's become too hard, or it's just not worth it. We've said in our minds, in ourselves, it's not worth it, so why should I do this? So we've pulled ourselves out of the game, and God wants you, this morning, God wants you to put yourself back in the game, back in the process, get back in there, right? It's painful, it's comfortable, we all know that, right? I'm speaking to myself, I'm preaching to myself here, right? But stay in the game, all right? Because the end result will be amazing, more than we can ever think of, you know. Amen? Okay, all right, good. Still with me? All right, now we're going to move on to part number two, the enemy to complete surrender. So we kind of touched on this a bit. For those of us who have been in the parables class, you would have been blessed to listen to some of this already, so I'm not going to say anything that's really new, but just echo it again. Mark chapter 4, so the parable of the sower is a very famous parable, and we can find three accounts of it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All right, I'm just going to read the Mark version because it's quite good. There's four things in here. There's only one difference, and I think it's in Matthew or Luke, but let's read Mark. Mark chapter 4, verse 18 to 19. Now these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in, choke the word, and therefore it becomes unfruitful. So this is just one of the four types of hearts or ground in the parable that we can have. I'm just going to focus on this one. All right? So the sower sows his seed. And there are four types of ground that the seed falls upon. And this is just one of them. One of the grounds there are. It's a thorny ground, right? And the thorny ground represents the three things that we read here: the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things entering in, eventually choke the word that we have heard and that we have received. So you can see that picture there. There's a little shoot trying to come up, but the thorns are choking the life out of it, and eventually it won't grow. It will die, right? Okay, I think in Matthew or Luke it says pleasures as well is the version of this. So cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches. What is deceitfulness of riches? It's lying to you, just like what I said earlier, lying to you thinking that when you've achieved it, when you have your $1 million that you've been working towards, that you will be satisfied and you have made it and you have reached utopia, or heaven on earth, or whatever it is you want to say. So that's deceitfulness of riches. It's lying to us. And all in the media, that's the messaging. If you have this, you'll be great. If you have that, you'll experience satisfaction, joy, and all of this stuff. And the things that I was talking about just then, you know, work hard, play hard, holiday hard, you know, those are the messages. You know, if you do this, you'll experience all of this great stuff, and you will be complete. You'll be amazing. People will look to you. You'll be respected. You'll be loved. You'll be whatever. You'll be honored. You'll be in the newspaper. You'll be on Facebook, maybe both. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Other things. Other things than what? Other things other than God. Remember we read in John chapter 12 at the very beginning, those who are concerned with only one thing, pleasing God, find life. Right? Those who are concerned with only one thing, pleasing God, that one thing. But if we allow desire for other things to come into our lives, and they could be honorable things, honorable activities that we get involved in, but if we allow those other things to come into our lives and enter into our heart, then it chokes what we have received. And God wants us to grow just like the plant, but we can't grow if we allow other things entering in, choking what we have heard and what we have received. And I submit to you this morning that this is the enemy to complete surrender when we have allowed other things to come into our life. It stops us from fully giving our lives over and completely surrendering our lives to God. Why should we give our lives over if I'm living for something else, right? We end up our feet in kind of two places. We like to play the game river and ocean with the kids, and you have to jump over the line. If a kid has one foot on one side of the line and the other, they're out of the game. But that's what we like to do. We have one foot here, one foot there, and we think we've got the best of both, right? And Jesus addresses that attitude in Revelation. I would rather spew you out because you're neither hot, you're neither cold. You got your foot on one side and you think you've got it all. You think you've made it and you think you've achieved it and you think this is what Christianity is all about. We're wrong, right? God intended us for us to have an experience abundance of life, fullness and abundance of life through the resurrection power, but we can only experience that when we're completely, fully surrendered and dead to ourselves, fully dead. Amen? Okay, another scripture. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Again, I'm going to read from the Amplified Version. Do not love the world of sin that opposes God and his precepts, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world are three things. Number one, the lust and the sensual craving of the flesh, pleasing ourselves. The lust and the longing of the eyes, wanting what we cannot have, wanting what someone else has. And the boastful pride of life, I have made it, I holiday hard, work hard, play hard. Pretentious confidence in one's resources or in the assumed stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but rather are from the world. All right. The world is passing away. And with its lust, the shameful pursuits and ungodly longings. But the one who does the will of God and carries out his purposes lives forever. The one who gives all these things away, the pleasures, and that lives forever. Because the world is passing away. Times are getting darker. We know that we're living in the end times. You read the news and you can see the evilness of the world, right? We know that we're living in the end times. And in our Daniel study, we learned that the end times started a long time ago, right? But yet God, in his loving mercy and in his loving kindness, we're reading Jeremiah right now. God is still reaching out to us, still calling us. No matter what attitude, if we're one of those three grounds, you know, the thorny, the wayside, or the stony, thank you. God is still calling us. There's still time to come to him and change. Amen? All right. Okay. Okay. So the enemy that we fail to conquer. So this enemy is like our attitude, right? So our attitude, if we fail to conquer the attitude of apathy, indifference, I couldn't care less about the things of God, that kind of attitude, or pride, bitter, resentment. If we fail to conquer these negative attitudes will conquer us, all right? And not only that, I'll talk about this maybe in part two, but if we fail to conquer these attitudes, we set our children and our future generations up for failure. And they will have a much harder time conquering those attitudes that you could have conquered then and there, all right? So this is very important, all right? The enemy we fail to conquer will conquer us, all right? Let's look at Saul. Saul failed to obey God's instructions in 1 Samuel 15. The instructions were very clear, and they were very simple, and God even gave his rationale or his reasoning why he wanted Saul to do what he wanted to do. What he wanted him to do. He wanted Saul to destroy the Amalekites, and there was a reason for that. It was God was pronouncing judgment on them. He gave the instructions to Saul. Saul, like some most of us, thinks he knows a better way. God, I can still do what you said, but at the same time, I can still have my stuff. I will save the best stuff. I'll even save the best stuff and offer them as sacrifices to you. Sounds really spiritual. Saul, you are a great king. That's amazing. That's well done, Saul. That's really great. Why didn't we think of that before? Let's do it, right? But Samuel said to Saul, am I really speaking on behalf of God? Is God interested in burnt sacrifice? I would much rather that you have followed my instructions than have offered this half-baked thing, thinking that, you know, you're really spiritual, offering these up to me. Do you think I really care about that? I asked you to do something, and I had a reason for it. I'm going to pronounce judgment on the Amalekites, and you think you come here with your reason that you think is better. Saul thought he was right. Saul honestly thought that he was right, and when he reasoned with Samuel, he said, but I did. I did do what the Lord asked me to do. You asked me to do this, and I did it. But I did this too, and I will give this to God too, right? And these were God's words, and this is something that you don't want God to ever say this about you, right? I have greatly regretted. I greatly regret that I put Saul as king. That's what God said about Saul. I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king, for he has turned his back from following me. Without Saul even knowing it, Saul thought he was right. Saul thought he was doing the right thing. He thought his heart was in the right place, and he didn't even know it. But his heart had actually turned away from following God, and he could not recognize that in his own life. That's one of the saddest things. And later on in the chapter, it says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord. Not only has Saul turned away his back from following God, he's actually outright rejected the word of the Lord. I will not have this. I will do my own thing. And some of us, I'm preaching to myself, we're like that. I think I've got it. I'm good. I'm doing okay. So I'm not going to let anything else in. And I'm doing okay. I'm still attending church, still going to life group. I'm doing okay, right? But God doesn't want us to be okay. God wants us to be so much more. And without us realizing by doing this, I'm attending church, attending life group, I even go to prayer meetings, that our heart has actually turned away from following him. And we have, without us even knowing it, rejected the word of the Lord. Because we do not want to hear what he wants us to hear. Because it's uncomfortable. We think we know better. We're right. Right? And God is challenging us. So I hope you came here this morning because you want to be poked. Amen? Amen. Okay. And therefore, judgment followed. And Saul was judged. And the kingdom was given away to David, whose heart was fully after the Lord. His heart was concerned with only one thing, which is pleasing the Lord. Amen? Okay, so in conclusion, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. I'm actually going to read New King James. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away, like the container. We drift away with the winds, wherever it takes us. We're double-minded. We can't really... So how do we not drift away? By holding fast to the things that we have heard. By looking at our heart attitude to make sure that our heart is not thorny or stony or we're off in the wayside. But making sure that the heart attitude is good ground so that we can actually receive it. We're making sure that other things don't enter in to choke the word that we've heard. That's how we not drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast and every transgression obedience received a just reward, just like we saw, Saul got a just reward because he turned away from God and he rejected his word. He got his reward, or rather his punishment and his judgment. If those things happen, how shall we in this generation, knowing all these things now that we have read in his word, where we read all these examples, how shall we escape? We know all of these things now. We're not innocent. We know this stuff. We hear it in preaching. We read it in our Bibles. How shall we escape if we neglect our salvation that was paid with such a great price so that we might be reconciled back to the Father? How shall we escape if we neglect, if we forget, if we have that attitude of apathy and indifference and I don't care and I've got it and I'm good? How shall we escape? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. We have tasted of the goodness of God. We've experienced healing. We've experienced his power and his miracles, God providing for us. Some of us have experienced, you know, like God providing for us, giving us jobs, making a way for us, doing things that we could have never humanly orchestrated. We have these testimonies, but yet our heart is hard, and yet we think we're okay, and we want to just stay there, right? Oh, okay. How shall we escape if we neglect our salvation? James chapter 4 verse 8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So God doesn't want us to be double-minded. And his promise to us is if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. This morning is a call for all of us to get back in the game. To get back in the game and stay in the process so that he can renew us, he can transform us. This morning is a call for some of us who may feel like, yes, I have this attitude. If you can recognize that you have this attitude of either apathy, indifference, I'm okay, I don't need to be changed. If you can recognize that you have this attitude, that's step number one to changing. If you cannot see it though, then you end up like Saul, who could not even see that his heart had actually turned away. But if you can recognize it, it's not too late to change. And this morning is a call for everyone. And if you're already in that place and you're hungering and thirsting, that's good. Keep going. Keep going. Be encouraged. Continue to stay in the game because your reward is just. And God, the reward and the end result will be amazing. Amen? So stay in the game. Completely surrender. When we completely surrender, we fully experience his resurrection life and power working in and through us. Amen? Amen. Amen.